الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. I'd like to continue this evening where we left off before the break and before the examination for the first section of the book, Kitab al-Tawheed, and its sharh or explanation by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman al-Tamimi al-Najdi rahimahullah, in which we have covered a number of chapters primarily dealing with the definitions of al-shirk and al-tawheed and the dangers of al-shirk and the fear of shirk and so on. The chapter that we have reached this evening, it is the chapter entitled Bab Ma Ja'a Fi Al-Dhabh Li Ghayri Allah, and what has been transmitted or reported concerning Al-Dhabh, sacrifice for other than Allah, the warnings against such, the threat of those who do so, who make a sacrifice, slaughter of an animal, the spilling of blood of an animal for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ruling concerning it, and the destination of the one who dies on such an act. The Shaykh has mentioned, that is Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, has mentioned a number of books, either from the Quran or from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, related to this chapter, which in brief summarizes some of the important points related to the topic of the ruling and the warning and the threat against those who perform a sacrifice which is dedicated to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before mentioning the proofs from the text of the book, just quickly I'd like to read some notes from one of the explanations of Kitab al-Tawheed, Kitab Al-Qawl Al-Sadeed Fi Maqasid Tawheed, the Shaykh Abd al-Rahman Al-Sa'di rahimahullah, in which he summarizes each of the chapters in just a few words, and concerning this chapter he mentioned something of importance that we have discussed previously, but just as a review, because of the chapters that are coming this evening and the future chapters, he said that concerning a shirk being divided into two divisions, al-shirk al-akbar and al-shirk al-asghar. He said that the boundary or the limit of al-shirk al-akbar and its explanation, which combines and covers and includes all of its types, all types of al-shirk al-akbar, major shirk, its definition is that a person offers any type, any single act of ibadah to other than Allah. Yani the offering of any type of worship, or even one single act of worship to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is shirk akbar. When someone does any act, which is an act of worship, and they direct that act or offer it or do it for the pleasure or for the hope of reward or benefit from other than Allah. Therefore, every belief, speech and action which the Sharia and the Shari, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has ordered us with. Every belief, every speech and every action which has been confirmed that we are ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do it, offering that act to other than Allah, it is shirk. Whoever offers it to Allah alone, it is tawheed and iman, faith and ikhlas, sincerity or purity. Offering it to Allah alone is tawheed, and offering it to other than Allah is shirk and kufr. And this is shirk akbar. As for shirk al-asghar, he said the definition of shirk asghar is every means or every way that leads to a shirk al-akbar, whether it is by someone's intention or speech or action. Every way or every means of speech or action or intention that leads to shirk akbar, but that speech or that action itself has not reached the level of becoming an act of ibadah, and it didn't reach the level of ibadah, it's not an act of ibadah, but it might lead to shirk akbar, then this is shirk asghar. And in shirk akbar is every type of worship, whether speech or action or otherwise or belief that is held in the heart. If it is an act of worship, it is shirk akbar. If it's not an act of worship but it leads to shirk akbar, then it's shirk asghar, minor shirk. So these two definitions are pretty much inclusive, and it's important to keep them in mind in reference to what we have covered previously and what will be covered in the coming chapters. What is the difference between shirk al-asghar and shirk al-akbar? Al-akbar, it is any act of worship, whether action or speech or otherwise, which is offered to other than Allah, it is major shirk. And if it didn't reach the level of becoming an act of worship itself, but it leads, it opens the way to an act of shirk akbar, then it is shirk akbar, minor shirk. The first proof that Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab begins with in this chapter, Bab ma ja'a fi al-zabh li ghayri Allah, what has been reported concerning sacrifice, or al-zabh, or the spilling of blood, the shedding of blood of an animal for other than Allah. Al-zabh, for other than Allah. The first proof which he mentions is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 162, the saying of Allah, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ وَنُصُقِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, say, verily my salat and my nusuk, sacrifice, zabh, yani nusuk, it is a zabh, sacrifice, the spilling of blood. Verily my prayers as well as my sacrifice. Wa mahyaya, my life and all that I do in the time, in my lifetime. Wa mamati, and my death, that which I die upon. Yani, meaning the condition that a person dies in terms of their iman and their righteous deeds. Life and death, all of it is for Allah. Lillahi Rabbil Alameen. All of it is for Allah. It all belongs to Allah alone. لا شريك له. And there is no one or nothing that shares with him. He has no partner in this right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His right of all worship, whether salat or sacrifice or otherwise, it is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istihaq, it is the right that is owed and belongs to Allah alone. And likewise, life and death, it is owned by Allah. It is in the possession of Allah. He is the one who possesses the power and authority over life and death, and he alone has this ownership or this authority. Allah alone deserves worship, and Allah alone controls life and death. And some of the scholars said that these two categories, the prayers and sacrifice and the life and death, there are two categories of tawheed. The first of them is tawheed al-ubudiyya, that salat and sacrifice, it is ubudiyya, it is in relation to tawheed al-ubudiyya, that Allah alone has the right to be worshipped. And the second of them, mahyaya wa mamati, life and death, it is in relation to tawheed al-rububiyya, that Allah is the one who gives life and death and who controls it. So here, both al-ubudiyya and al-rububiyya, ubudiyya, the right of worship belonging to Allah alone, and rububiyyah, the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to control life and death and everything in the creation which He has created. These are both included here in this statement. All of this belongs to Allah. And it is further confirmed by the word La Sharika Lah, and He has no partner in these things, in His right to be worshipped and in His authority over life and death. Bi dhalika umirtu, and with this I have been commanded, yani with ikhlas, that offering all worship to Allah alone and recognizing that Allah is the power over life and death, being sincere in recognizing this as the right exclusively of Allah alone, I have been commanded with this. Wa ana awwal al-muslimin, and I am the first of the Muslims, those who submit to Allah, any meaning He is the first of the Muslims in this ummah, in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Quran confirms, that all of the prophets who came before him, they were also Muslims, but every prophet was sent with the deen of al-Islam. Therefore, he is not the first Muslim, but he is the first of those who submitted in this ummah, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before going to the point of the sharh, also it is of importance to mention that al-zabh has two important matters that should be considered, that when any sacrifice is made, it should be made in the name of Allah, Bismillah. That whenever a sacrifice is made, it should be made by mentioning the name of Allah, at-tasmiyah. And this tasmiyah, it is in a way a recognition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has authority over life and death, and no one can take any life except by His permission and by His authority. And likewise, the second matter after at-tasmiyah, which is of equal importance, it is al-qasd, al-qasd, that the person, when they make the sacrifice, they mention the name of Allah, recognizing that Allah has authority over life and death, and they mention the name of Allah. Likewise, not only mentioning the name of Allah in words, but also the intention behind the sacrifice, it should be that it's for Allah alone. And not only the acknowledgement that we cannot take life except by permission of Allah, but also that the taking of that life, it should be for Allah. It should be for Allah alone. Yani, to get near to Allah. When someone makes a sacrifice, not only are they required to mention the name of Allah, recognizing that Allah has authority over life and death, but they also should have in their heart the intention that this sacrifice is being offered to Allah. And not in the name of Allah, but being offered to other than Allah. In consideration of these two points, at-tasmiyah, the mentioning of Allah's name, and al-qasd, the intention for which the sacrifice is made, some of the scholars said that the types of sacrifice may be divided into four. The first of them is the person who makes a sacrifice, bismillah, in the name of Allah, walillah, and for Allah. Yani they mention the name of Allah when they sacrifice the animal, and they also have the intention in their heart that this sacrifice is for Allah alone. And this is pure tawheed, and this is what is required of a Muslim. The second condition is the mentioning of the name of Allah, bismillah, at the time of slaughtering, while the intention behind that sacrifice is that it's being offered لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. Yani, the name of Allah is mentioned at the time of the slaughter, but actually it's being sacrificed to some idol, or to some saint in a grave, or to some leader of the people, the king, or some great person, or whatever. Yani, even though the name of Allah is mentioned, but yet the intention, it is being sacrificed actually for someone else, to honor someone else, or for hope of some reward or benefit from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is shirk. In mentioning the name of Allah, they have fulfilled the requirement of mentioning the name of Allah at the time of slaughtering, but the intention being for other than Allah, this is a type of shirk in ibadah. Because they are actually making the sacrifice, though in the name of Allah, but they are making it for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third type is the mentioning of the name of other than Allah. Yani sacrificing the animal in a name بغير اسم الله, in a name other than the name of Allah. Yani when they sacrifice, they say they sacrifice Bismi al-Masih, in the name of the al-Masih, the Christ, Jesus. Or in the name of al-Husayn, or in the name of some other of the yani those so-called awliya of Allah, who are considered as saints by some of the people, and they go to their graves to make sacrifices to get some benefit or to prevent some harm from befalling them. That the name other than Allah is mentioned, and likewise the intention for that sacrifice is other than Allah. Yani they sacrificed it in a name other than Allah, and also in their heart it is the intention to sacrifice it for someone or something other than Allah. And this is pure shirk. This is pure shirk. And the fourth category, which is perhaps very rare, although it's possible, it might be that someone sacrificed the animal in other than the name of Allah, in other than the name of Allah, yani in the name of someone other than Allah, while it is the intention that this is being offered as a sacrifice, as an act of worship for the sake of Allah, to get near to Allah by it. Yani they're actually saying, I'm sacrificing this animal to get near to Allah, as an act of worship to get near to Allah, but at the time of sacrifice they mention a name other than Allah. And this is also a form of shirk, shirk in rububiyyah, in that although in their heart the intention is that they're doing it for Allah, but in mentioning a name other than Allah at the time of slaughter, it is as though someone or something other than Allah has control over life and death. And they are mentioning the name of something or someone other than Allah. So this is also a form of shirk in the tasmiyah, or in the mentioning of a name other than Allah. So, yani, these categories, as the scholars have mentioned, the first of them is that a person slaughters in the name of Allah and for the sake of Allah, and this is what is correct and what is expected. The second of them is mentioning the name of Allah, but having the intention of offering it to other than Allah, and this is a form of shirk. And the third of them, which is the worst of them, is mentioning a name other than Allah and having the intention that is being offered to other than Allah. And the last of them is the mentioning of a name other than Allah while having the intention in one's heart that it is an act or an offering being offered for Allah's sake. Here, the explainer of Kitab al-Tawheed, Shaykh Muhammad al-Qara'awi, Hafidhah Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him, says in the general explanation of this hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to inform the pagan mushrikeen, those who are worshipping other than Allah, that his salat and his sacrifice and whatever he does of actions in his lifetime, his life, as well as his death, that which he dies upon of al-Iman and righteous deeds, that all of this is purely for Allah alone. Yani that Allah ordered him to inform the mushrikeen that my prayers and my sacrifice, as well as whatever I do in my life and my death that I will die upon, all of it is purely for Allah alone, without being offered in any way to other than Allah. And also that he is the first of those who have submitted themselves willingly, in willing submission, to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this ummah, from his ummah, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the first of the Muslims. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions four benefits, fawa'id, or points. The first of them is that as-salat and an-nusuq, that prayers as well as sacrifice, nusuq is az-zabh, both of them are ibadah. Both of them are acts of ibadah. They are for Allah. Inna as-salati wa nusuqi lillahi. Both of these, salat and nusuq, they are for Allah. The second of them is that all of the actions, the righteous actions of a person in his lifetime, if that person intended by doing it to get near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that act, as long as it was a permissible act, then it will be turned into an act of ibadah, an act of ta'ah, obedience to Allah, for which they could expect to be rewarded. And whatever a person does in their life of actions, as long as it is of the permissible things and they do it with the intention to get near to Allah, to earn the pleasure of Allah in accordance with that which is pleasing to Allah, then it will be considered as an act of obedience to Allah, an act of worship for which they can expect to be rewarded inshaAllah. And this is based on their good intention, the intention of doing it for the pleasure of Allah. And this is based upon the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that verily actions are judged according to intentions. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. The third point is that الْعِبْرَ بِالْأَعْمَالِ خَوَاتِمُهَا, that the يعني determining factor in our deeds, that will be the final determining point as to where we will go in the next life, it is by the seal or the ending of our actions. يعني what a person dies upon. What a person dies upon. And there are many hadith proving this point. The fourth is that having sincerity for Allah alone, al-ikhlas, it is a shart or a condition for the acceptance of deeds. That whatever we do, if we want it to be accepted by Allah, we have to fulfill two conditions, and the first of them is al-ikhlas. And this is indicated in this verse in the Quran that everything should be for Allah alone. And the second of those conditions is al-muwafaqah wa al-mutaba'ah, that it should be in agreement with the sharia or in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. the relationship of this ayah to the chapter that we are discussing, ما جاء في الذبح لغير الله, is that this ayah indicates that the sacrifice, الذبح, is not correct, nor is it accepted unless it is done for Allah alone. It is not accepted unless it is done for Allah alone. Therefore, it is an act of ibadah, and whoever offers any act of ibadah to other than Allah, then it is shirk. So this is the relationship between this ayah and the chapter heading concerning what has been reported about sacrificing to other than Allah. Yani the sacrificing to other than Allah is forbidden, is haram, is shirk. The next proof that he mentions is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kawthar, chapter 108, verse 2, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning that he had given a kawthar to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the kawthar is that great good, all types of goodness, including the river in paradise, that was especially for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After mentioning this, he said, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ. Therefore, you are ordered to pray, to make your salat for your Lord alone. لِرَبِّكَ, for your Lord alone. وَنْحَرْ, and also for your Lord alone, you should make sacrifice. And nahar is like a zab, is a form of sacrifice. And both salat as well as a nahar or zab is something that belongs to Allah alone. Therefore, it is an act of ibadah, and whoever offers it to other than Allah, it is a form of shirk, shirk akbar. Because any act of worship that's offered to other than Allah is major shirk, major shirk. So all prayers should be offered for the pleasure of Allah alone, and all sacrifice should be done in the name of Allah with the intention of seeking to get near to Allah and not for any other reason other than the pleasure of Allah alone. Here the Shaykh says the general meaning of this hadith is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making him to know that he should join between these two types of worship, yani combine them, that is as-salat and as-zabh, joining them together or combining them, doing both of them, both as-salat and sacrifice. And these two types of worship include four main points that he mentioned here. The first of them is at-tawaduh lillah. It includes that the person, or it requires that a person be in a state of humility, of humbleness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْإِفْتِقَارِ إِلَيْهِ, and that a person feels their need, their great need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَحُسْنِ الظَّنْ بِهِ, and that a person has good thought or good expectations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani when a person performs salat or performs sacrifice, that they expect only good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these actions which they are doing. And finally, التقرب إليه, that the person should do this with the idea in mind that it is a means of getting near to Allah. They should do it as a means of getting near to Allah. And then he said that these two things, that is the salat and the nahr, prayers and sacrifice, are the greatest of all types of ibadah, al-badaniya and al-maliya, yani the greatest of types of worship, physical worship, that is as-salat, and material or financial worship, that is sacrifice, where a person spends their wealth in order to sacrifice an animal for the pleasure of Allah. Of the benefit from this ayah, the Shaykh mentions too the obligation, وجوب التقرب إلى الله بالصلاة, that it is obligatory enough to seek to get near to Allah by salat. And in the translation, the translator said the obligation of getting near to Allah. But actually, the Shaykh says the obligation of getting near to Allah by salat. And the second point, the obligation of getting near to Allah by sacrifice, الذبيحة, sacrificing it to Allah to the exclusion of anyone besides Him. Yani that it is obligatory on us, if we intend to get near to Allah, that we should make salat for Him alone, and that we should make sacrifice for Him alone. The relationship between this verse and the chapter heading, that which has come concerning sacrificing to other than Allah, is that this ayat also indicates that getting near to Allah by sacrifice is not acceptable, nor is it correct, unless it is done for Allah alone, for Allah alone, to the exclusion of anyone besides Him. In that case, it will be an act of ibadah for Allah. It will be based upon al-ikhlas and al-tawheed, acceptable to Allah. Otherwise, it is an act of ibadah. If it is done for other than Allah, it is an act of ibadah offered to other than Allah, which is a shirk al-akbar, major shirk. anyone offers any act of worship to other than Allah, it's major shirk. Then the author or the explainer of Kitab al-Tawheed here, Shaykh al-Qara'awi, Hafidhahu Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him, mentions that the hadith which has been reported from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, in which he explained or gave a tafsir or a nahr in this verse, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ, that pray to your Lord and وَانْحَرْ, he explained that and nahr here it means raising of the hand, رَفْرْ يَدَيْن. And this hadith, which has been reported by Al-Hakim and others, is munkar, munkar. And we said in Mustalah Hadith that munkar is one of the most severe types of weak hadith, in that it is either a hadith which has been reported by a weak narrator in contradiction to a reliable narrator, or a report that contradicts the basic fundamentals of Islam that are confirmed in the Quran and Sunnah. And here, it is due to the weakness of the narrator that this hadith is considered munkar. It is not authentic and therefore it should not be relied upon. This tafsir or explanation of this ayat and nahr, meaning raful yadain or raising of the hands, is rejected due to, in the chain of narrators, there's a narrator, Israel ibn Hatim, and Ibn Hibban, rahimahullah, said that this narrator has reported from Muqatil Mawdu'at, yani fabricated hadith, yani innumerable fabricated hadith. And from amongst them, Ibn Hibban mentions, from amongst those Mawdu'at is this hadith which is reported from Muqatil, from Al-Asbagh, from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. The next proof that the Shaykh mentions, the third of them, is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported from Ali ibn Ali Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, in which he said, حدثني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بأربع كلمات. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah has narrated to me or reported to me four words or four matters. أربع كلمات. لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله. The first of them is that Allah curses, or Allah has cursed whoever makes a sacrifice to other than Allah. And this is the important point of this hadith, that Allah curses. The curse of Allah is upon anyone who makes a sacrifice to other than Allah. And if we look around the Muslim world today, in the Arab countries as well as outside of the Arab lands, we find many of the Muslims are making sacrifices, especially at the graves, to those people who are buried in those graves who they consider as saints or righteous or whatever. And this is an act of shirk al-akbar. And the curse of Allah, according to this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, is upon whoever does so. And al-la'an, as the scholar said, or the curse, if it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means at-tarb wal-ib'ad min rahmatillah, that a person is pushed away or repulsed and far removed from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, al-la'an from Allah means that a person is repulsed and pushed away and far removed from the rahmah of Allah. And if it is from the creatures, then it means their supplications or their speaking harshly, yani cursing someone. Yani the la'an from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we say that someone cursed someone, it means that they used harsh language against them, or that they supplicated that Allah's curse be upon them, or Allah's la'an be upon them, or that they be far removed from the mercy of Allah. Here he says that the curse of Allah is upon the one who sacrifices to other than Allah. And it should be noted here that this is so. Whoever makes a sacrifice to other than Allah, the curse of Allah is upon them, even if they mention the name of Allah. Whether they mention the name of Allah or not. The tasmiyah is one thing. Mention the name of Allah is one thing. But here the point of this hadith is that the person makes the sacrifice for other than Allah. No matter whether they said Bismillah or Bismil Masih, or Bismi whatever, it doesn't matter whose name they made the sacrifice in. But the point of this hadith is that whoever makes a sacrifice with the intention of getting near to other than Allah, for the purpose of pleasing other than Allah, that person is cursed. They are far removed from the rahmah of Allah. And then he went on to say the other three matters of those four. La'ana Allah man la'ana walidayhi, that the curse of Allah be upon the one who curses his parents. And some of the scholars said the cursing of the parents may be direct, that a person curses their own parents. Or it may be indirect, that they curse someone else's parents, and as a result that person curses theirs. That means they were the cause of someone cursing their parents, and both of these are included in the curse of Allah upon the one who curses his parents. Either he does it directly or he or she is the cause of someone else cursing their parents due to them cursing theirs. The third of them, لعن الله من آوى محدثا, that may the curse of Allah be upon the one who supports or protects a muhdith. And a muhdith is either a criminal, a person who commits a crime, and someone tries to protect them from the punishment that they deserve as a result of that, or it may be the person who does يعني bid'ah, من أحدث في أمرنا, whoever makes something innovates in this religion of ours, this is also a muhdith. That means the person who innovates in the religion, the curse of Allah be upon the one who protects or supports or is pleased with a muhdith, whether it is a criminal who deserves to be punished and they try to protect them from the punishment, or he is an innovator who innovates in the religion and a person accepts or is pleased with that innovation that they have made, the curse of Allah be upon them. And finally, لعن الله من غير منار الأرض, that the curse of Allah be upon the one who changes the mileposts or the signposts or the landmarks, yani which divide the lands of people, so that someone may take advantage of taking someone else's land or get some benefit from the land of another by changing the landmarks. The general meaning of this hadith, the Shaykh says, that Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu informs us that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying or cursing everyone who seeks to get near or does an act of getting near to other than Allah by sacrificing. And he performs an act of sacrifice for the purpose of getting near to other than Allah. And this and the other points of this hadith are all general. لعن الله, يعني the curse of Allah on whoever does such and such, or whoever does such and such action, without cursing someone specifically, or supplicating against a person by name specifically. But he said that here the Prophet ﷺ cursed whoever performs a sacrifice seeking to give near to other than Allah, and whoever curses their own parents directly or indirectly by causing it, and whoever supports and helps and protects a criminal or an innovator, and everyone who changes the landmarks or the signposts in order to take by force or illegally the land or property of another. The benefits from this hadith, he mentioned the five. The first of them, the prohibition of making a sacrifice to other than Allah. And this is the point of our chapter. The second of them, the prohibition of cursing one's parents, directly or indirectly. The third of them, the prohibition of supporting or helping the criminals or the wrongdoing doers, or being pleased with the innovation of the innovators. Number four, the prohibition of changing the landmarks in order to take some of the land of another or their property. The fifth, the permissibility of cursing the fusaq, the immoral or criminal or evil people, على سبيل العموم, يعني in general, not cursing that person specifically, saying to that one who you see drinking alcohol or committing fornication or doing some other evil or crime or innovation, you cannot say to them, may the curse of Allah be upon you, so and so. But you may say in general, if you saw a person committing some evil, you may say, the curse of Allah be upon the people who commit such and such evil. The general, yani wording, is allowed in the Sharia, whereas the specific, yani mentioning of someone by their name, there's difference of opinion about it, and the correct opinion is perhaps that it's not allowed to do so. And this point requires some discussion. If there's time at the end, we may discuss some of the discussion from Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymin, rahimahullah, in his explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, if time remains. This hadith, the relationship between this hadith and the chapter under discussion is that this hadith indicates the prohibition of making a sacrifice to other than Allah, in that it mentions the curse of Allah upon the one who does so, because this is an act of ibadah, and the offering of any act of ibadah to other than Allah is shirk, major shirk. The last evidence that the Shaykh mentions, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, the hadith which he said it is reported from Ahmed, and after searching the Musnad of Imam Ahmed and the indexes of the Musnad, I was unable to find this hadith, only to find out later that apparently the hadith is reported by Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah in Al-Zuhud, not in his Musnad, but in another book, Al-Zuhud. In this hadith also there is difference of opinion concerning its authenticity, and perhaps the more correct opinion is that it is weak, that the hadith is a weak hadith, primarily because the narrator of the hadith Tariq ibn Shihab radiallahu anhu, there's difference of opinion as to whether or not he was a companion Sahabi, although the majority and perhaps the more correct opinion is that indeed he was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, there's agreement upon the fact that he didn't hear any hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's difference of opinion as to whether or not he met the Prophet as a believer in his lifetime, but the stronger opinion is that he did. However, there's agreement upon the fact, even if we say that he was a Sahabi, but there's agreement upon the fact that he didn't hear any hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this hadith is narrated from Tariq ibn Shihab radiallahu anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the first defect in the hadith. The second defect in the hadith, also it's worth mentioning in reference to Mustalah hadith, that a hadith from a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we said that there's two types of mursal hadith. Mursal as-sahabi. If there's a mursal hadith from a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who didn't hear it directly from him, but yet he is a companion, then we accept that hadith because it's unlikely. And it's very, very rare that he would have heard the hadith from other than another Sahabi. In which case, the hadith would be accepted. So, according to the opinion of those who said that he was indeed a Sahabi, then we would say this hadith is Mursal Sahabi. Unlike the other Mursal from Tabi'in or others, which is considered a weak hadith. However, this hadith also has other weaknesses. And from amongst them is the An'ana of Al-A'mash, who was known to be a Mudallis. And he narrated the hadith with an, and we said that those who narrate the hadith with such terminology as an or n, and they are from the mudallithin, those who used to make tadlith, they used to narrate from their sheikh by other than his name, or they used to delete someone from the isnad, say that they heard the hadith from someone while there was someone in between without mentioning him. Such people, the mudallithun, if they narrated the hadith by such words as an, then that hadith would be rejected, we said. Unless they said haddathani or akhbarani, or the language that's very clear. So this is also a second defect in the hadith that is narrated, that in the chain is a mudallis, al-amash, rahimahullah, and he narrated the hadith in this manner, which is unacceptable. Likewise, there's a third defect which Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen mentions, and that is that in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, the hadith is narrated from Tariq ibn Shihab, from Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu mawqufan. From Salman radiallahu anhu mawqufan. Which is more likely because Tariq ibn Shihab didn't hear hadith from the Prophet. So he heard it from another Sahabi. He heard it from Salman radiallahu anhu, but mawquf. And we said mawquf is what? It is a saying from Sahabi, not a saying from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's very likely that Salman, who embraced Islam after searching for the truth and meeting people from other religions, including the Christians, it is very likely that this may be from the Israeliyat or the sayings that's taken from the Ahl Kitab. So for this reason, the stronger opinion concerning this hadith is that it is weak. Wallahu a'lam. In any case, this is the stronger opinion, that this hadith contains some weakness for which we shouldn't rely upon it as a final proof. But if what it contains is indicated in other proofs and evidences that have preceded or others that are not mentioned here, then at least the point, is established. So he says, عن طارق ابن شهاب رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, دخل الجنة رجل في ذباب, that a man entered paradise due to a fly. وَدَخَلَ النَّارَ رَجُلٌ فِي ذُبَابٍ, and another man entered the hellfire due to a fly. فِي ذُبَاب, it means مِنْ أَجْلِي أو لِأَجْلِي, due to something related to a fly, and in the sacrifice of a fly. قَالُوا وَكَيْفَ ذَلِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, and the companions, they said, how is it so, O Messenger of Allah? Amazed, how can somebody enter paradise due to something as insignificant as a fly? And likewise, somebody entered paradise due to something as insignificant and unimportant as a fly. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم مر رجلان على قوم لهم صنم لا يجوزه أحد حتى يقرب له شيئا. The two men that are mentioned in the beginning of this hadith, they passed by a people, and those people had a sanam, an idol. And a sanam is generally, according to most of the scholars, it is some kind of idol that is worshipped instead of Allah, and it has a specific shape or form. A specific shape or form, like the shape of a human or the shape of an animal or something like this, as opposed to al-wathan, which is also something that's worshipped instead of Allah, but it doesn't have any specific form. It hasn't been carved or shaped by the hands of people, but it's something natural, like something that is carved into a mountain or into the land or whatever. And it's something that the people themselves have not carved or shaped, but they worship it instead of Allah, while the sanam is that which they have carved with their own hands from stone or wood or otherwise, and they worship instead of Allah. So those people had a sanam, a statue or idol, and they didn't allow anyone to pass by it unless they offer a sacrifice of something, whatever it may be. They have to offer some sacrifice to that sanam, even if it's something small. فَقَالُوا لِأَحَدِهِمَا قَرِّبْ. They said to one of those two men, قَرِّبْ, offer something as a sacrifice to get near to our idol, as a means of nearness to our idol. Offer some sacrifice to it. قَالَ لَيْسَ عِنْدِي شَيْءٌ أُقَرِّبُ. He said, but I don't have anything to offer as a sacrifice. Yani, from this hadith, it seems to suggest that the first person, he wasn't completely having any objection to making the sacrifice, but he was just saying, but I don't have anything to sacrifice. And if I add something, okay, but I don't have anything. So they said to him, okay. They said, قال, he said, لَيْسَ عَنْدِي شَيْءٌ أُقَرِّبْ. قَالُوا لَهُ قَرِّبْ وَلَوْ ذُبَابًا. They said to him, then offer as a sacrifice even a fly. You have to offer something, even a fly, no problem. But make some sacrifice. فَقَرَّبَ ذُبَابًا. Then he did so. He offered as a sacrifice, a fly to that idol. And he committed an act of shirk. Yani, making a sacrifice to other than Allah, even though it's something insignificant, as a means of getting near to that idol. فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُ فَدَخَلَ النَّارِ. So they let him go about his way, and he entered the fire. And he entered the hellfire as a result of doing this act of shirk. And this shows that a shirk, even in its least degree, yani the least thing that someone may offer as worship to other than Allah, it is rejected, and it will be the cause of a person entering the fire. وَقَالُوا الْآخَرِ. Then they said to the other man, the second of them, قَرِّبْ. Offer something as a sacrifice to get near to our idol. فَقَالَ مَا كُنْتُ لِأُقَرِّبَ لِأَحَدٍ شَيْئًا دُونَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. He said that I would never offer anything as a sacrifice to get near to anyone other than or less than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعني لا أقرب لأحد شيئا شيئا. Nothing. There's nothing that I would offer as a sacrifice to other than Allah, to anything less than Allah. Not even a fly. And he made it clear that he was taking his position that shirk of all types in any degree is rejected, and he would never do it. فَضَرَبُهُ أَوْ فَضَرَبُوا عُنُقَهُ فَدَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. So they struck his neck, and they killed him, and he entered the paradise as a result of maintaining his tawheed. Here the Shaykh says concerning this hadith that here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informs us that two men, perhaps they were from Bani Israel, the children of Israel, they passed by some people who had an idol or a statue, and they requested from the two of them that they offer something as a sacrifice for getting near to that sanam, to that idol, even if it was something insignificant. So one of them, he offered Zubaba, a fly, and this required that he entered the hellfire. Yani, even though it was only an insignificant thing, the fact that he had in his heart the willingness to offer something to other than Allah as a sacrifice to get near to it, then this was a shirk which required him to be punished in the hellfire. And so he entered the hellfire. The second of them, he held back from doing so due to the strength of his iman and the completion and perfection of his tawheed. So they killed him and he entered the paradise. It is worth mentioning here that though there is difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to why that one should enter the paradise and why the other one didn't, and some held that they were forced to do what they did, and they were forced. That one who made the sacrifice did so because he was compelled, forced to do so, was against his will, and the proof of it is that the other one, when he refused to do so, they killed him. And if someone does something out of compulsion, then they're not held accountable for it. the person says something or does something against Islam, even a speech or an act of shirk, and by compulsion being forced to do so, then it would not be held against him as long as iman is remaining in their heart. But the fact of the matter is that the hadith doesn't indicate that they were threatened with death, that either you make this sacrifice or we'll kill you. But they were only threatened that they won't allow them to pass through. Either you make the sacrifice or you can't pass through. Which means that he could have taken the option to go back and not cross on that road. But he took the option to make the sacrifice, which means that he was not compelled. He wasn't threatened with death, but he did so because of some weakness or defect in his iman. And some of the scholars even said that the one who entered paradise, he was a Muslim. Had he not been a Muslim, then the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have said that he entered paradise due to a fly. He would have entered the hellfire due to a fly. He would have entered the hellfire because he was a kafir. But he was a Muslim, and he entered into kufr by the shirk that he did, and he entered the hellfire because of the sacrifice of that fly, not because he was already a kafir previously. In any case, this is a discussion that Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen and other scholars mention in the details of the lengthy books of the Sharh, Kitab al-Tawheed, and only if there's some time remaining we may touch on it. The benefits are here mentioned in this hadith, number one, there are seven concerning this hadith. The first of them is the severity of a shirk, even if it is done. The second of the points here in this hadith is that the paradise and the hellfire are presently in existence. And the both of them exist now, and this has been confirmed by many of the scholars of the people of Sunnah, including Al-Imam al-Tahawi, rahimahullah, who says in his book, Aqeed al-Tahawiyya, point number 83, Al-Jannah wal-Jannah wal-Nar makhluqatan. That both the paradise and the hellfire are created in existence. لا تفنيان أبدا ولا قبيدان وأن الله خلق الجنة والنار قبل الخلق وخلق لهما أهلا. That the paradise and the hellfire are already created in existence, and they would never cease to exist, nor would they ever go out of existence, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the paradise and the hellfire before He created the creation, and He created for each of them its people. فَمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ فَضْلًا مِنْهُ. So whoever he wills from amongst them will enter paradise from his bounty. وَمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْهُمْ إِلَى النَّارِ عَدْلًا مِنْهُ. And whoever he wills will enter the hellfire, and it is justice from him. وَكُلُّ يَعْمَلْ مِنَا قَدْ خُلِقَ لَهُ وَسَائِرٌ إِلَى مَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. And everyone will act or do the actions of that which has been decreed for him, and he will travel on to that which has been, the place that has been created for him. So this is also indicated in this hadith, the existence of both Jannah and Nar. And this is the aqeed of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, that the Jannah and the Nar are in existence already. The third point is that the most important matter, al-maqsood al-a'zam, it is amal al-qalb, the action of the heart, even amongst the worshippers of idols. Those people ordered them to make a sacrifice, even if it's something insignificant. The important thing, we want you to do the act. The important thing is not what you sacrifice, a camel or a goat or a sheep, but we want you to make a sacrifice. Because as long as you are willing to make that sacrifice, then you have your heart with us. And this is, also, not only amongst the Muslims is this so, the actions of the heart are the most important, but even amongst the pagans it was like that. They were willing to accept any kind of sacrifice. The important thing is that your heart should incline towards making that sacrifice to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fourth point is the nearness of paradise and hellfire, that these two are very near, and it is only even the smallest of actions that may allow a person to enter either of them. Therefore, a person should fear doing these of shirk, especially for fear that they might enter the hellfire. It's very near. And they should also have hope, even to do the least of good deeds, that perhaps they might enter the paradise since it is very near. Number five, the warning against sins, even if they are in our own consideration that which is small. We should be warned and cautioned against sins, even if it is something in our own estimation that we consider as being insignificant. Number six, the greatness of the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the severity of His punishment. And number seven, that actions according to
that which we die upon, yani the finality or the end of what we die upon. Here the Shaykh says the relationship of this hadith to the chapter is that this hadith indicates the prohibition of making a sacrifice to other than Allah. And in this case, even an insignificant thing as a fly, if a person makes that sacrifice in the way of, yani for the purpose of getting near to or glorifying other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that case, that sacrifice would be an act of ibadah, and any act of ibadah which is offered to other than Allah is shirk. And then finally, he has a note here, the last point, he mentions that this hadith is not in contradiction to the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 106, إِلَّا مَنْ أُقْرِهَا وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ, that يعني, the exception of the person who will be punished, the exception is the one who is forced to do that act, like in the case of a person who is forced to commit an act of kufr or shirk, except the one who is forced, وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ, يعني the person who is forced while his heart is content with faith. يعني the person who has iman in his heart, that he does this act or says this word because he is compelled to do so in order to save his life. So that this hadith is not a contradiction to this ayah. This ayah is a proof that there is an exception for the one who is compelled, who is forced at the cost of living his life. That person is excused as long as the iman remains in their heart, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith that they said, تقرب تقرب ذبابا, yani they said, the word here, تقرب, the fact that they asked him to make a sacrifice with the intention of getting near to their idol, and the person who did so, it means that person is pleased with this action and that their heart is open towards it. Otherwise, if the person did so without being pleased with it and without accepting it and considering it as a detestable act and an act of shirk, but they only did it because their life was threatened, if it was at the cost of losing their life and they did it while retaining iman in their heart, then it would not be held against them. That person would be excused, as mentioned in the above ayah in Surah An-Nahl. So here the Shaykh, he is closing with this point, saying that to keep in mind the idea that the one who does so while being compelled at the cost of, with the threat of losing their life, while iman is retained in their heart, they are excused, while the one who does so being pleased with that act and hoping to get near to that thing or that one other than Allah by such an act. And this is shirk akbar, and it requires the person to enter the hellfire. The questions, if we can look at them quickly, and also the points from Kitab al-Tawheed at the end, the important issues, Allahu A'lam which one we should start with. My time is very short, but let us do the points very quickly, because some of them are really of utmost importance, and then the questions, inshaAllah, if we have a chance, even after the Adhan, we can cover them quickly. The first of the masail, or the issues, that Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mentions is the explanation of the verse, قُلْ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةِ وَنُسُقِي, that verily my prayer is my sacrifice, and my life and my death are all for Allah. The explanation of this verse is discussed in this chapter, that everything is for Allah alone. The second of them is the explanation of the saying of Allah, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ, that the tafsir of this verse is that prayer and sacrifice. And here the point is that sacrifice is like prayer, it is an act of worship, and it is for Allah alone. Whoever offers them to other than Allah is shirk. The third point, البَدَاعَةُ بِلَعَنَةِ مَنْ ذَهَبَ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, that here in the hadith the Prophet ﷺ began with the curse of Allah upon the one who sacrifices to other than Allah, before he mentioned the curse of Allah upon others, the one who supports or helps the muhdith, or the one who curses his own parents, and so on. And the point here is that the most important and the most dangerous of those who are cursed is the one who violates Tawheed, and that's why he began with that first. And always the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned before the rights of others, even though the rights of others may be joined with the rights of Allah, but we always begin with the rights of Allah, therefore showing the importance of the right of Allah and the precedence of the rights of Allah over other rights, and the danger of the violation of the rights of Allah. The fourth point is that the curse of Allah is upon the one who curses his parents, and this includes the person who curses the parents of another person, so then that person curses his parents. Yani, the cursing of one's parents could be in two ways. One, that a person curses their own parents directly, or that they curse someone else's parents, which causes that person to curse theirs. Number five, the curse of Allah upon the one who supports the muhdith, the criminal, to protect him from the punishment he deserves, or the innovator who innovates in the deen and one is pleased with such. The six of them, the curse of Allah upon the one who changes the landmarks, yani, which separate between the land of a person and their neighbor by advancing it or delaying it in order that they may take something from that person's land any unjustly or illegally. The seventh of them is al-farq bayn al-la'n al-mu'ayyan wa la'n ahl al-ma'asi ala sabil al-umum. This is a very important point. The difference between the cursing of a particular specific person mentioning them by name, which according to the best opinion it is prohibited, and the cursing of the people of sin, or the people of corruption and immorality, or the disbelievers and pagans, cursing them specifically by name, even the disbelievers and pagans, perhaps that one who is cursed, Allah may open his heart and he may accept Islam before dying. So the living should not be cursed specifically, but in general, the people of sin and corruption and kufr and shirk, they may be cursed in general. And the Shaykh has a long discussion concerning this, but time will not allow. Number eight, that this great story, it is the story of the fly, it is a very amazing incident that is, you know, based on the position of those who consider this hadith to be authentic, as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab obviously considered this hadith to be authentic, while apparently the more correct opinion is that the hadith is weak. The seventh, the ninth point is the fact that a person entered the hellfire due to the fly which was sacrificed to other than Allah, while that person didn't intend to make a sacrifice to other than Allah, but the person only did so to escape from the evil of those mushrikeen. Again, this is a point about which there is difference of opinion. Whether or not that person did not intend to make a sacrifice for getting near to that idol, but they only performed that sacrifice outwardly, while in their heart they didn't have any intention or desire to get near to that idol, but they only did so to escape from their harm, that is to save their life. This is the point that is contested, and the apparent text of the hadith doesn't support this opinion, does not support the fact that the person made the sacrifice to save his life, because there is nothing in the hadith to indicate that they threatened to kill him if he didn't make the sacrifice. But the hadith says that they didn't allow anybody to pass by that road, and that's another sacrifice, which means he could have went by another road. The only argument that they have is at the end of the hadith, the one who refused, that he was killed for doing so. But the reason why he was killed for doing so is not clear, and perhaps the most obvious reason is that he said to them openly that I would never make a sacrifice to anything less than Allah. Not anything, I wouldn't even sacrifice a fly, I would not sacrifice anything, shay'an, to anything less than Allah. And that was a form of humiliation of those people and degradation of their idol. And that may have been the cause why they killed him instead of just preventing him from going home, wallahu a'lam. In any case, the more correct opinion, as the Shaykh mentioned in some detail concerning this matter, is that whoever is compelled to commit an act of kufr or shirk against their will, while their heart remains, in their heart Iman remains, and they dislike doing such a thing, and they are not dealing with it, then that person who does so, being compelled or forced to do so at the course of their life, then that person is excused clearly by the text of the Quran, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was mentioned, مَنْ كَفَرَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ بَعَدِ إِيمَانِهِ. Yani, that whoever disbelieves in Allah after believing, their condition is one, and the exception to them, إِلَّا مَنْ أُقْرِهَا وَقَلْبُهُ مُتْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ, except the one who is compelled, who is forced, while his heart remains in faith. وَلَكِنْ مَنْ شَرَحَ بِالْكُفْرِ صَدْرًا, but the one who opens his heart to kufr, and who willingly accepts the kufr or shirk, then that person, they are the one who is blamed. Otherwise, the one who is forced, while Iman remains in his heart, that person is excused. And this is the correct opinion, wallahu a'lam. that whoever is compelled to do something while they remain on iman, they are excused, while the one who accepts it, who accepts to do such acts, then that person is blameworthy, and that appears to be the case of the two men in this hadith. Tani, if we take the position of those who consider the hadith to be authentic. The tenth point is knowing the extent of shirk in the hearts of the believers. To what extent or what amount of shirk is in the heart of the believers? And this is based on the opinion of most of the scholars who said that both of these people were Muslims. That one of them, the one who entered the hellfire, only entered the hellfire after entering kufr by making this act of shirk. Otherwise, there was some degree or some amount of shirk that was in his heart which allowed him to do such an act. Otherwise, look at the extent of the hatred and detest, how the second man detested shirk to such an extent that he patiently accepted that they would kill him. He patiently accepted, so instead of acting in agreement with what they requested or required of him, even though they were only asking him to do so, apparently, and to do it simply, do some act of shirk even openly for us. But he rejected it. The 11th point is that the one who entered the fire, he was a Muslim, because if he had been a kafir, then it would not have been said, دَخَلَ النَّارِ فِي الْبُدَادِ, that he entered the fire simply due to the sacrifice of the fly. But in fact, he would have entered the hellfire due to the fact that he was a kafir. But this is the proof that he was a Muslim who entered kufr due to the act of seeking nearness to the idol by making a sacrifice, even of an insignificant thing. The 12th point is, in this hadith is a proof, or in this hadith, there is a proof for another hadith, an authentic hadith, which in which the Prophet said, Al-Jannatu aqrabu ila ahadikum min shiraqi na'alihi. That the paradise is near to one of you than his shoestrings or the strings of his sandals, and likewise is the hellfire, it is near to you. And in this hadith there is also proof of the nearness of the paradise and the hellfire. This hadith is reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The 13th point, and it is the last of them, and it requires some investigation and reflection, is to know or to acknowledge and recognize the fact that the actions of the heart, it is the most important matter. هو المقصود العظم, the actions of the heart, the intention behind any action. Actions are judged according to intentions, and that which is in the heart is more important than what a person does openly. People sometimes do good deeds openly, while in the heart there's that which contradicts it. But what's more important is the real actions of the heart, and the actions, the outer actions, should be in accordance to the actions of the heart. And this, the fact that the actions of the heart is the most important thing, this was also the position of those who worshipped idols, and therefore they tried to get people to incline their hearts towards their idols in any way that they could, even by making a small sacrifice. Just accept our idols in your heart a little bit. That was sufficient for them, even though the sacrifice itself was of insignificant, was of no benefit. But it was just the attempt to cause the heart to be inclined towards falsehood. And there are some important discussions concerning these points, but there is no time to cover them. Allahu A'lam. Quickly, to look at the questions on the handout, if we can answer them. Define a zabh, sacrifice or slaughter, mentioning its divisions. And in the definition of a zabh, it is the spilling of blood, the sacrificing of an animal for the pleasure of Allah, to get near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or to get near to other than Allah. The zabh that is for Allah is in accordance with tawheed, and the zabh which is to get near to other than Allah is a shirk. In its divisions we set up four, the person, in consideration of al-tasmiyah and al-qasd, the types of sacrifice in consideration of the mentioning of the name of Allah, and of the intention behind it. Who is it for? What is it for? They said a four, that a person mentions the name of Allah and they sacrifice for the sake of Allah. And that's a tawheed. And the second of them is mentioning the name of Allah but sacrificing for other than Allah. And that's the form of shirk and ibadah, because the intention behind the sacrifice for other than Allah, though Allah's name is mentioned. And the third of them is mentioning other than the name of Allah, and it is sacrificed for other than Allah, and this is pure shirk. mentioning the name of other than Allah,
and as well having the intention in one's heart that is farther than Allah. And the last of them is mentioning a name other than Allah, but having in one's heart the intention that they are doing it for the sake of Allah, meaning to get near to Allah. And this is also incorrect to mention the name other than Allah, but it's less than the one who, and at least the intention in the heart is for Allah. That's less than the one who does it for other than Allah, as well as in the name of other than Allah. Explain the two above verses, yani, rarely my prayer, my sacrifice, my life, and my death are all for Allah. That is the essence of this verse, is that everything is for Allah, yani, prayers and sacrifice, ibadah, and as well as life and death, which indicates rububiyyah, yani, is the acknowledgement of tawheed for Allah alone. He has no partner in either of these aspects, in the right to be worshipped, as well as his authority and power over life and death. And the second of those verses is that prayer and sacrifice, they are equal in that they are acts of worship, and they are only accepted if they are done for Allah alone. What is the relationship between the two verses above in the chapter and the discussion? The relationship between these two verses and the chapter and the discussion is that this chapter is concerning sacrifice, which has been made to other than Allah, and these two verses make us to know that sacrifice is an act of worship that belongs to Allah alone. Therefore, if it's offered to other than Allah, it is shirk, a shirk al-akbar, major shirk. What is the meaning of al-la'an? Allah curses the one who, in the hadith of Ali. What is the meaning of al-la'an? Ma'am? Ma'am, to be repulsed or to be far removed from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the la'an of Allah. And if it's the la'an or the curse of other than Allah, then it means that a person speaks harshly, cursing someone with foul language, or that they supplicate, make dua against that person that Allah's curse be upon them. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam curse the one who makes his sacrifice or dhabh to other than Allah? Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam curse such a person? Because it's a violation of tawheed, because of the severity of the act. That a person makes a sacrifice to other than Allah, shirk, major shirk. It's very severe, it's a violation of tawheed. Therefore that person deserves to be far removed from the mercy of Allah. He doesn't deserve Allah's mercy or worship other than Him. What is meant by a person cursing his parents? Yeah. Now, that a person supplicates or use harsh language against their parents directly, cursing them or indirectly, that they abuse someone else's parents, which caused that person to abuse their parents. What is the meaning concerning cursing sinful, immoral, and disbelieving people? Explain. Now, in general, it's permissible to do so, to say, La'an Allah ala al-Nasara wal-Yahud wal-Mushrikeen wal-Mujrimeen wal-Ahl Bid'ah. And the curse of Allah be upon the Christians and Jews and pagans and people of, yani, generally, without mentioning specifically the person's name, as for saying the curse of Allah be upon such and such person, mentioning him specifically by name, this is, according to the best opinion, prohibited. Ma'am? Yani, it is the more correct opinion, there's difference of opinion, as we said, some of the said it's permissible, but the more correct opinion is that it should be general. Otherwise, perhaps the Prime Minister of Israel, he could become a Muslim, but it's not impossible. So to curse such a person who is living, while the chance that Allah may accept him to submit to him and to die in Islam, this is incorrect. And this is the more correct opinion. I remember Sheikh Abdul Muslim al-Abbad in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam some years ago was discussing this issue when he was doing the Sharh of Sahih al-Bukhari. And he said that if you pass by an evil or immoral or corrupt person or the disbelievers and you said, La'an Allah al-Kuffar, it is okay, even though you are saying it right next to that person and they know you are talking about them, but without mentioning their name. Because that person, if you mention them specifically, then it is as though you are asking Allah to remove them from His mercy. Well, Allah might want to accept that person, to submit to him, as many of the pagans in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted Islam and died on Islam. And we shouldn't ask Allah to remove them from His mercy, but we hope that Allah will guide them to Islam. Yani, the Muslim desires that every human being accept Islam and die on Tawheed and worship Allah. Not that people should remain in shirk. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want that people should remain in shirk, but he wanted them to come to Islam. And we should also want so. And therefore, we shouldn't, yani, ask for Allah's curse upon people even when they commit sinful acts,
it happened on one occasion that someone had committed an act of drinking alcohol. So many times they were brought to the Prophet ﷺ and punished, reported in Sahih Bukhari, and some of the people said, La'an Allah alayhi, or something like this. The Prophet said, don't curse him. Don't curse him. And on that particular occasion he said, because he loves Allah and His Messenger. Even though he was drinking. In any case, the important thing is that there's difference of opinion, and the closer opinion is that it is better to avoid making specific mention of individuals by cursing them. Allahu A'lam. What may be derived from the hadith of Al-Dubar, the fly which was sacrificed? And what may we understand from this hadith? What are some of the points that might be derived? Importance of niyyah, now, the actions of the heart, now. What else? Now, the severity of shirk and the danger of shirk even in a small amount or in small matters, or what might be considered, one might consider as being small. And also the greatness of a tawheed, that a person is maintaining and preserving their tawheed even in such a small matter. It is expected and required, and it is rewarded and considered as something great in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your sister sent the question, assalamu alaikum, what should a person do who fails having committed small sins, like making an unauthorized photocopy or taking flowers from a public park? Can a child be offered as compensation for such acts? And whoever has done something that is considered as disobedient or sinful or illegal or unlawful according to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the person, if it is something related to the rights of people, then they should correct it by returning the rights to those whom they have taken it from. And if it is something in reference to the rights of Allah, then they should repent to Allah with all the requirements of repentance. And likewise, in the first case, they should repent. But the important difference is that in the rights of human beings, the rights of those people should be returned if possible. And if it's not possible to return the rights to those people, then charity may be given or something may be done as acts of good deeds. And if that person cannot be found or is not known, then they do something, offer something in charity, fi sabilillah, to make up for that which cannot be returned to those whose rights were taken. Now. That is to say that our life or our death is for a nation, for a land, for a people, for a ruler, for whatever organization is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. Our life and our death is for Allah alone. And other than that, to confess or to acknowledge other than that, it is a form of shirk. No Muslim should say so, unless they are forced and compelled to do so at the cost of losing their life. Otherwise, the Muslim should avoid it. It should not be. And such things are common, not only in the Philippines, but in all countries where the rule of other than Islam is enforced, the people are expected to pledge allegiance in America to the flag. Or whatever, I pledge allegiance, I forgot it now. The United States, the flag, whatever it stands for, some foolishness. All of this is rejected by the Muslims. Because our allegiance is to Allah and His Messenger, and to the believers. And this is the aqal, this is the fundamental of Islam, al-wala' wal-bara. That our allegiance is only to Allah and His Messenger and the believers. And as for the disbelievers, we have no allegiance to them. To their nation, to their flag, to their army, whatever, to their system, we have no allegiance to them. And we shouldn't support it. This is one of the reasons why al-hijrah, migration from the land of the disbelievers to the land of the Muslims, is obligatory. It was made obligatory in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and that hijrah remains standing until today, according to the correct opinion of the majority of the scholars of Sunnah. That hijrah is obligatory, especially in the case of those Muslims who are in the land of the disbelievers, who are compelled to act in any way, or to do actions which are contrary to the law of Allah. And even in the case where a person is totally, absolutely free to worship Allah without any interference, and if no one interferes with them to prevent them from worshiping Allah completely in any way, nor does anyone try to force them to worship or to do anything other than that which is pleasing to Allah. Even in that case, the scholars of Sunnah said, even for that person it is mustahab that they should leave that land where they are allowed to worship Allah freely. They should leave that land and go to the land of the believers, because the believer should not give preference to living amongst the disbelievers over living amongst the believers, even though they are allowed to worship. What about the one who is not allowed to worship or is forced to do acts of shirk or kufr or that which is displeasing to Allah? Then more so they are required, if they are able, if they have the ability, then they are required to go to the land of the Muslims and Allah knows. This is a long issue which we discussed on many occasions. No need to go into any detail here now. Any other question or comment before we leave? If a Muslim commits a crime, yani a crime that's considered as a crime in the Sharia of Allah, in a non-Muslim land, not what is considered as a crime in the law of the kafirs, but may not be something criminal in Islam. For example, in America, it's forbidden, it's illegal to have more than one wife. A Muslim who has two wives in America is a criminal. It's a crime, you may be imprisoned for it. So, if he escaped to the land of Muslims, then the Muslims should protect him, because he's not really a criminal. He's a criminal in their law, but not in the law of Allah. Okay? He's a criminal that should be in prison according to their law. While if he has a girlfriend, two or three or four, that she doesn't marry, he doesn't take care of them, then he's, oh, it's okay, it's allowed. But to have a wife, more than one, it is a crime in America. So, the one who commits a crime in the non-Muslim land and escapes to the Muslim land, if it is a crime that's considered as a crime in the Sharia, then the Muslim ruler should hold him accountable for it, but not return him to the kafirs, not to be ruled by the law of the kafirs, but he should be judged by the law of the Muslims, and he should be dealt with by the Muslims, but not return. If he escaped, made hijrah from the land of the kafirs to the land of Muslims, then he should be held accountable in the land of the Muslims by the Muslim law.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.